Let's pray this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak here and have you speak through me. And I just pray that people's hearts are open to what you have to say. And I just pray that you can keep us awake and alive and on fire for you, and that we can continue to seek more of you each and every day. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I did not want to be awake today. I looked outside. I basically opened the curtains and was like, bleh. But it's getting sunnier now, so I'm glad for that. So we're going to be in Romans 14, and we're just going to kind of walk through that chapter and read a couple verses at a time and kind of see what we can take away from it, what the Lord has for us today. So this is Paul writing, okay, in Romans 14. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 first. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay, so with these verses this morning, I think we have to be kind of careful. What this is kind of talking about here is specifically the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, that God. Okay, so you know, there's the thing nowadays where all faiths lead to God. No. That's not what this is saying. Okay, but it is certainly saying that those people who practice their faith in Jesus in a different way shouldn't be judged. Okay. And like I said, it's not saying that all faiths lead to God. It's just saying that in different ways that people practice their faiths, and in this context, it's talking specifically about food, okay? Specifically about what they eat, which was big, huge to the Jewish population, okay? So I think what Paul is basically telling us in these first four verses is to major on the majors and minor on the minors. I actually was just listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg, mostly because I like his accent, but he was talking about how a church had an American flag up here on stage, and they also had, like, the Christian flag up here on stage, and he was going through how this church had made a committee to change that, and there were some arguments, and some people didn't want to seem unpatriotic, and some people wanted to be patriotic, and how it was kind of this big argument or whatever, and he gets to the end of it, and he was just like, he just yelled in his church, "Who cares?" He just yelled at the very end. He spent this whole time talking about what they all did for it or whatever. Who cares? Okay? If people are coming to Christ, that's what they cared about in this way. And then in verse 4, it says we're to be accountable to God for our convictions. And in this context, once again, whether we eat or whether we don't eat. Okay? So on to verse 5 through 9. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Okay, so now Paul transitions here from talking about food, okay, which would definitely have been very pertinent to his Jewish audience, okay. Now he's moving on to the days, which also would have struck a chord with his Jewish audience, okay. Jewish holidays and days are very important, okay. The most important day for them is the Sabbath, and it's been instituted for a very long time. So whatever we choose in terms of days to dedicate to the Lord, which you guys are doing this morning, you're dedicating this time to your faith and to the Lord, it doesn't matter the day, is basically what Paul is saying. Every day may be alike, some days may be different, okay? But on the seventh day, God instituted a Sabbath rest. Now, for you, okay, your Sunday may be like some of my Sundays were in the past, absolutely crazy, okay? There's cinnamon rolls to make for Sunday school, and you got to get to Sunday school on time, and then you go to church, and then, oh, are we going to go out to eat, or are we going to meet with family afterwards, and maybe they stay through the afternoon, and then maybe by supper time, it's just like, man, I'm exhausted. This day was so busy, right? And then maybe you get to Monday, and you can kind of wake up and drink your coffee kind of slowly, okay? And then you go to work, and maybe, you know, there's not so much to do at work as there was on Friday, okay? So it's kind of slow at work. Maybe you can take an hour for lunch instead of 45 minutes or things like that. Who knows what your workplace is like? But you come home from work, and then there's plenty of leftovers from Sunday, so you just have leftovers for supper, okay? And in that context, I actually feel like Monday sounded more restful than Sunday in that context, right? So to each one their day. If Monday is like kind of a Sabbath day for you, then use it as a Sabbath day. Use it as a day of rest if Sunday's not that day. But dedicated to the Lord is what Paul's saying. So let's go through 10 through 12 now as well. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And so here Paul changes his focus into, he's been talking about food, he's been talking about days. Now he's talking about people's judgment of others in that context. Okay? And so he's saying that we shouldn't be judging people for their faith. We should be happy that they have faith, okay? There's kind of a joke that goes around about infighting between denominations, you know, how maybe one denomination would disregard another or disagree pretty wholly with another one. And some people are just like, well, I'm way better than those people. I disagree and disregard all of them, okay? I'm an equal opportunity judger, okay? So just be careful in that context, okay? I think what we need to ask people is when they tell us about the way they practice their faith, what we need to ask them is, do you do that because it makes you feel closer to God and to learn more about him, or do you just do that because you're comfortable? Okay, and if they say it's because it's just what they've always done and they're comfortable with that, then I hate to say it, but their God is comfort, okay, in that situation. And they have to be accountable for God for that. And we have to be accountable in asking those questions, you know. Well, do you do that just because it makes you comfortable or just because that's what your parents did or just because that's what you've always done? And if they say yeah, it's just like, might want to address that, okay. Verses 13 through 21, I definitely want to camp out here for a while, and it's longer. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you no longer are walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Okay, so basically Paul's statement here went right across the face of any Jewish person who is in the audience, okay? And it's actually eerily similar to a story in Mark, which I want to go to. Mark 7, 14 through 23. This is Jesus. After Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had let the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? You do not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Okay? So, once again, Paul had a very abrupt vision of Jesus, and that's how he came to Jesus. And people maybe called that into question, but I think it's pretty obvious that he met Jesus just by the fact of things that Jesus teaches, he's teaching. Okay? And it's the same thing. Now, all of Judaism is centered around eating and days, and it's central to their everyday life. Okay? So what Paul is saying is that when you came to Christ, if you want to get rid of all that, that's fine. Go right ahead. If you're convinced that that's what you need to do, that's fine. Just do it. But if you don't want to get rid of that, then don't. Keep practicing your faith in that way. And there are other situations in the Bible that reiterate this. Galatians 2 is another one. I'm not going to go and read it. But basically, Paul and Peter went head-to-head on this. And I think it's kind of interesting because there's a story about Peter in Acts where he actually says in the story that he's convinced that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. But just as Peter is always wishy-washy, he's already falling away from that in Galatians, okay? It's just kind of interesting. You can kind of flip through a few pages in your Bible, and there it is again. Peter's being Peter again. Basically, Peter was getting influenced by Jews who came from Jerusalem that were telling him that people who came to Christ still needed to do things the Jewish way, which would be to not eat pork, to not eat other unclean things, to be circumcised, and things like that. And Paul basically called him out on it in front of all these people, okay? He called him out on it in front of all the people. And he basically told him, Peter, if you want to have convictions, then have those convictions unto the Lord. Don't have those convictions unto man. Because basically what was happening was Peter would eat like a Gentile around Gentiles, and then when he got around Jews, he would eat like a Jew. Okay? He was chameleon. He was a chameleon of faith. He was changing based on what others were doing around him, which is not good. So the Bible says to be convinced in your own mind of your own convictions. And so I feel like I always say this every time I preach here, but I was reading a book, and it's called The Christian's Guide to the Biblical Feast. And so my family and I've been on like a personal journey of faith in that. And I've been rethinking how my family is going to practice like holidays and days and food and things like that, which is apparently something that millennials in the 30s are doing, which is changing everything, okay? I don't know what it is about that, but I've talked to several of my friends who, when I describe to them what's going on, they're like, yeah, I'm doing that. Yep, I'm doing that too. Yep, I did that. So I guess I'm normal? Probably not. So basically, our convictions and our journey has brought us to try out new holidays and rituals that are largely Jewish-based, okay? And so what this book's basic premise was that a lot of Christians like to practice holidays. They don't practice Jewish holidays and instead practice things that are more geared towards Christ. But their argument was, practice the Jewish holidays with Christ in them, okay? And so, basically, on Sundays now, we rest. I don't do any extra work that it takes. A lot of you know I have a small farm. I don't do any extra work, okay? If a fence needs repaired and somebody's out in a field, yes, of course, I do that. But no extra work on top of that. To be honest, just being totally honest, when the kids are napping, I'm napping. Okay, some of you can relate, obviously. So basically, that has been something I practice weekly, a day of rest, weekly a day of rest. I've never done that, okay? And I started in my 30s, and I don't regret it at all. It's been so good, okay? It's just been a weekly recharge. But on top of that, we've also been celebrating holidays such as Hanukkah, Passover, the Festival of Tents, and Purim even we've practiced as well. And I just kind of want to quickly highlight some of those for you. Purim is instituted at the end of Esther, and it's a holiday that celebrates what Esther did. Usually you have somebody who's like a father family tell the story of Esther, and every time you mention the name Haman, you hiss, which is kind of fun. You eat traditional food. Supposedly Haman wore a three-sided hat, so you make three-sided little cookies. And another thing you do, which my daughter loves, this is perfect for little girls in your family, by the way, you dress up as princes and princesses, okay? So you dress up. So just a little aside here, if you have some convictions about Halloween, but you don't know how to get away from it because your kids love Halloween, this is a good way to kind of substitute something like, hey, you know, you can dress up like a prince or a princess, okay? We've also been celebrating Passover, and I think what we have to realize with Passover is that's been celebrated since the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, okay? And they came out as slaves, and God instituted the Passover. It's been celebrated for a long time, thousands of years, okay? Something for me that really spoke to me was a practice that actually nobody kind of knows how it started. There are three pieces of unleavened bread you eat during the meal. You take the middle one, you break it in half, you wrap it in linen, then you go and hide it. And you kind of eat your meal a little bit further, and then you tell the kids, okay, go find it. They go and find it, bring it back, you unwrap it, and distribute it amongst all the people at the table. Okay? The symbolism of that, okay? This is my body broken for you. Okay? The symbolism in that, I mean, it just gave me goosebumps. Okay? It just gave me goosebumps how similar that was, that Jesus is wrapped in linen and buried, hidden away, and then comes back unwrapped and distributed amongst all the believers at the table. That symbolism just gave me goosebumps. Okay? You also drink four cups of juice or wine during the meal, and the last cup is the cup of the new kingdom, looking forward to Christ's return, because the Jewish people believe that Christ is going to come and then return, right? They just don't believe he's come yet. And so when you think about that, and this is the blood of the new covenant, okay? This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, and it's the cup of the new kingdom waiting for Christ to return. At the end of the meal, then even Christ says, I will not eat of this bread and drink of this cup until we eat of the new in my kingdom, right? Once again, just the symbolism and all that just speaks volumes to me. To be honest, a lot more than any Easter ham and mashed potatoes does, okay? So that's been really good for our family. That's been really good. Another one is the Festival of Tents. And what you're supposed to do as a family is build a tent together, which can be interesting, especially when my kids are 3, 5, and 6, okay? And then you sleep in it for the night. And the symbolism of that, okay, we kind of talk about this is how Jesus was born, okay? This is kind of how Jesus was born. It was most likely a cave, but still. Under a tent, you know, in the elements. It's September. It's a toss-up. It could be 90. It could be 40. I mean, you know, it's really a toss-up. Thinking about that and talking about that with the kids or whatever, that symbolism to me, you know, I've seen stables my whole life. You know, you've seen the stable set up with Jesus in it or whatever, but it never really meant anything to me until we did that, you know? And at our place, you hear the cows lowing. I mean, you hear the chickens, you know, cock-a-doodle-doo, 6 o'clock in the morning. It really brought it full circle, I feel like. And then Hanukkah, yes, just explores kind of the light and it really focuses on how the menorah was lit and it provided light to the temple. And just once again, it's just copy and paste Jesus, right? I am the light of the world. You know, it's just so easy to copy and paste that. So what I encourage you to do this morning is to kind of explore different ways of eating and celebrating than maybe the ways you've always done. I know in my family, it's even like a more practical thing of, you know, the kids need a nap on Easter. And so if you schedule the meal at 1 o'clock, we will not be there. You know what I mean? And to kind of make that more of a restful time, a restful holiday, rather than we got to go here, then we got to go there, and we got to eat this, and blah, blah, blah. And then the next day, the kids are all cranks, okay? And dad's crank, really, too, is the big deal. So it's more restful. So, yeah, ask yourself these questions. Allow yourself these questions. Are Christmas and Easter restful times? Is New Year's something that I... You know, we've always stayed up to midnight. I never stay up to midnight. Maybe in your family, you've always stayed up to midnight, but maybe you just don't want to do that anymore. Maybe Maybe Thanksgiving is really about a time. Maybe it's a whole month of being thankful for things, you know? Maybe the purpose of the holiday, which is to be thankful. And then ironically, we go right to Christmas where we get more stuff, okay? So however this happens for you and your family, I just would love to hear about that. And I would love for you to tell me the next time I'm here if you're exploring different ways of eating or celebrating or thinking about different ways to practice your faith on a practical level like that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you've instituted a day of rest, that you came to the Jewish people and gave them these holidays just to help show them that your Son is coming, that your Son Jesus was going to come and be the light of the world and be born in humble means, and his body was going to be broken and his blood was shed. Lord, we just thank you for the symbolism in those holidays. We just pray that we can learn to celebrate even in practical, everyday ways of eating and drinking as unto you, resting as unto you, and celebrating holidays as unto you, Lord. Help us to add you into every facet of our life, Lord. Let's have you be Lord over all of it. In your name I pray. Amen.
Mom, this is the red mic.
Mom.
Red.
Thank you, Mom. Got a color coding system we're trying to follow here. Before we take our close this morning, I just wanted to reiterate that all of this. Give me a minute to preach. You can keep playing if you want to, but one thought that crossed my mind. Sorry, you're doing great. Do whatever you want to do. One thought that crossed my mind while Micah was preaching was that is he telling me that I need to stop celebrating Christmas? No, he's not telling you to stop celebrating Christmas. Is he telling me that I have to start celebrating all these Jewish holidays? No, that's not what he's saying. But did you listen in Romans chapter 14 what it said? Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. Practice your faith as the Lord leads you to practice your faith. And I love this other verse too. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. When it comes down to it, your faith is your faith. Now, not to say that there's not right and wrong, of course there is, but when it comes to living out your faith, what is the Lord leading you to do? And the question presupposes that you have faith. So as we go into our invitational, now you can start playing. Thank you. The question is, do you have faith in Christ? Do you have faith in Christ? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, all of this idea of what should I do? Should I do it this way? Should I do it that way? That you're asking the wrong question. Yes, there's sin, but the question is, do you place your faith in the one who forgives all sin? Are you placing your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Let's stand together. If you've never done that, if you've never placed your faith in Christ to start following him, I invite you to come to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And then you begin asking these questions, how do I practice my faith? So we're going to sing.
Page 54.
Page 54 in their hymnals. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you to come forward during this song.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning, night.